This is a lot of fun. So welcome to September. It's so it begins. And so it begins. You know, this summer has been a very interesting summer, one of the more interesting ones of my life. But this last month in August in particular, it's been increasingly difficult to get time with Jesus with all the distractions and all the busyness and all the stuff that's been going on. And it's frustrating. But the moment you get in there, this is for me personally, the moment I was able to press into that moment, that place, that time, it felt so much sweeter than it's ever been. But it was so much resistance to get to that place. Then after I was out of that place, if you will, if you could even call it that, I felt like, was it even valuable? And then all the weights and the pressures and the things and the emotional stuff that was taking place kind of would press on me again. And I was thinking this was just me until one of the ladies in our intercessory group gave a prophetic word for our church and just said that's exactly what she was feeling, and then found out for some of the elders in our church, they were feeling the same thing, and others in the church, again, experiencing the same thing, where our feelings are not lining up with the truth and the fact of what God has for us, and it's been increasingly difficult, yet sweet, but then difficult again at the same time. And see, ministry and life and doing life as a Christian is a very interesting dynamic. And those that have done it much longer than I have continue to say the same thing, whether it's in church history or whether it's currently right now, that it's worth serving Jesus with all that you are. And it's absolutely that what we are to focus on is to walk after Jesus with all that we are. And we're to abide in Him and abide in His presence. And the amazing thing about abiding in His presence and abiding in Him is it puts everything, it frames everything in the right perspective. And when you've been going along for a long time and all the emotions and the pressures and the things that become exceedingly difficult momentarily, our perspective shifts off of Jesus, off of His mission He's allowed us to be a part of and invited us into, and onto ourselves and onto what do I deserve. Onto, I really think things should be going a little bit differently this way or this time, or it's about time the promises that I've received from God would start being fulfilled now. How come it's not happening the way I anticipated it, I hoped, or the way others are having it work in their life? And there's an increased isolation that can take place in your heart towards the things of God when you just go through motions of ministry without abiding in His very life and without abiding in His very heart. See, the focus and the passion of our hearts needs to be on giving Jesus what He deserves, not on looking for others to give us what we think we deserve. Because that small alignment, all of a sudden, it interestingly enough, shifts everything in our minds. Shifts everything in our hearts. And it's important how you think. It's important how you think, because how you think, it dictates what your actions will be. See, when I was growing up, I used to go camping with my family, and our cousins would come and things like that. And it was just that it was a big, happy family party. But my parents were always, never have been, big fans of pop. And so they would give it to me in increment amounts only on special occasions. And I remember sitting in the back seat of the car waiting to go on this trip. And my cousin was right beside me. And there was this brand new thing when we were younger called the Big Gulp. And it was the Big Gulp. And what the Big Gulp really was something that instead of the little tiny nozzle found on bottles of pop, it was a big fat nozzle. And you could really get a lot of pop all at once very quickly. Now, this bottle of pop, it was something that because my parents are who they are and my cousin's family are who they are and very aware of nutritional things, they're like, we'll just give them one bottle of pop to share. And seriously, like, some of you would be like, oh, that's worse, never sharing that ever. We were like, pop? Awesome! So we got pop, and we were sharing happy and content. All of a sudden, in one moment, as I'm sitting in the car beside him, waiting for our parents to finally pack up the vehicle, hurry up, let's go right now, I kind of, out of the corner of my eye, notice my cousin as he has the bottle of pop in his hand and how he's drinking it. See, I assumed everybody drank pop the way I did. Played a lot of sports growing up, and we were always taught that when you take a water bottle or some kind of shared beverage, you're to put it this way, not touching any parts of your lips really, and just kind of pour it in. My cousin decided, I guess he wasn't taught that the big gulp, that his whole lips needed to rest upon the whole big gulp. Therefore, as he chugged back the pop that we were sharing, all of a sudden, all of the pop went into his mouth, and as he pulled the pop away from his mouth, half of the pop that was in his mouth went back into the cup. And in one moment, let me tell you, I had the most generous spirit of my life. I was like, dude, you keep that pop. I'm not sharing that with you ever again. And see, but the funny thing is, he was doing that the whole time. And so the whole time, and there was probably a little bit of pop left in the end, but the whole time I was drinking that, it never affected me until I knew it was there. See, how we think dictates how we act, and our perspective can be shifted just by a slight momentary change. Again, I remember another growing up thing is that when I was growing up, I used to have that kind of weird kind of fear that there was some creepiness going on in my room at times. Usually it was after my parents just were a part of a conference or doing a conference or something like that. And I know there's lots of spiritual battles, but truthfully, all of a sudden, it's amazing what your mind does when you're alone in your room and you're by yourself, especially when you're young, sometimes when you're older, but it's amazing what your mind does that all of a sudden you see something up in the corner of your room and every bit of you is paralyzed in fear and you're like, I can't move. Now, it's completely irrational because you're seeing something up in the corner of your room as if Spider-Man jumped in and he's hanging up there in the corner of the roof going, ha! Really? I can't do that, personally. On my best day, I couldn't brace myself up in the corner. But all of a sudden, we're paralyzed with fear and we don't think we can move. We're overwhelmed because how we think is dictating how we act. Last growing up story, I had a fear of snakes. And this fear of snakes, when I was growing up, my solution to the fear of snakes coming into my room, I thought I would overcome them, if you will, that I would wear socks to bed. Therefore, if the snakes came up upon my bed or in under my covers in my bed, that I would not feel them with my feet. Therefore, I felt safe. And that I could run away because my worst thing would be if I had to run away and I stepped on a snake. Again, how we think dictates how we act. And what I've found is that from the summertime, that our thoughts towards things or what we feel is necessary needs to come into alignment again with the truth of the Word of God. And our perspective needs to be giving Jesus what He deserves. That your priority coming into September and us as a church, we are going to be looking at abiding in His love, the fruit of His life, giving Jesus what He deserves because it changes everything if you see Him for who He really is. Because on your worst day, seeing Jesus and the life that He has lived and the pain that He has suffered and all that He went through on the cross and in life for you to reconcile you to Himself on your worst day, you can overcome. Because you will never stand before the throne of the God of the universe looking at the scars on His hands and the scars on His feet, with His arms wide open, welcoming you into His very life. You will never on that day say, how come my life was like this? You will never say, how come I had to go through so many things that seemed difficult, frustrating, annoying? You will not say that to Him. You will see Him as He really is, and you will be welcomed into His life, in His love. And in that moment, the only thing that matters is giving Jesus what He deserves, and He deserves you. He deserves your life, and you will run into His presence, and everything will change in that moment because His kingdom will fully be realized. And see, that's giving Jesus what He deserves. But how we think affects how we act. And if we're thinking Jesus is distant or things are not fair the way they're going in our life, and we're not pressing into what He has for us, oh, we're acting differently. And see, I want to just give you freedom this morning. Just be washed of the condemnation of lack of time with Jesus, even this summer, and let you know something bigger is going on if you found yourself in that place. Something bigger is going on. And that this morning you can be welcomed into His life, welcomed into His very love. So with that, I want to pray, and I would love you to turn to John 15. And we'll open this morning with giving Jesus what He deserves. Father, I thank You for Your delight that You have placed in us and upon us. Father, I bless You for Your presence. I bless You for Your favor. And I bless You for the increase You're going to place upon Your children this morning. Father, I pray for every area right now that is in need of great breakthrough. I pray for every area right now where our hearts have not aligned with You. And I pray that right alignment would come right now in Jesus' name by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We receive everything You have for us today. Oh, Jesus, we love You. And all God's people said, amen. Here we go. John chapter 15. Love this. Love Jesus. I'm so excited to be preaching this morning with you. Here we go. Jesus says this, you're probably not going to be able to see it. We're going to fix that real soon. It's been a long time, but we're going to make sure that the sunlight won't wash that away in the coming weeks. Here we go. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Okay, Jesus is speaking here, just so we're all on the same page. If you're new to church, it's all about Jesus. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Let me tell you something so amazing about Jesus. See, Jesus, absolutely, when He uses an analogy, He's not filling space. He's declaring what the kingdom of God looks like in your life. Using the natural to invade and convey the supernatural. Let me tell you naturally about vines. Now, this is from reading. I don't have a lot of experience. My dad actually kept vines for a little bit, so I kind of know a bit, but not on a large scale. Let me tell you about vines this morning and what Jesus means right here. And we're going to read the whole thing in just a minute, but I just feel like I need to give you this one little bit before we go on. Vines and vine dressers, from centuries ago when Jesus was speaking to even now, they do the same thing. Vines, especially young vines, have a tendency to grow down towards the dirt, have a tendency to grow away from or isolate themselves. They're still connected, but isolate themselves from where the growth of the vine is going, and will go to a place that will cause sickness, because as it gets in the dirt, it gets soggy and mildewy and all of these kind of things, and it creates unfruitfulness, and it cannot grow in the dirt. So when Jesus says, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. What Jesus is saying isn't He puts aside, He discards, He throws it out. No, because every vine dresser that you'd ever talk to would say that the vine is too valuable to throw away. And what happens is the vine dressers go into their vineyard and they go with a bucket for thousands of years and they go and look for vines that have been going towards the dirt, that have been going in the wrong direction, if you will, that cannot bear fruit from where they are. And they go and they take the vine away from where they were by lifting it up. So when Jesus says this, He's saying that He will take up the branches, the vines that do not bear fruit, and place them in a place where they can bear fruit, where fruitfulness will be found. And wash them of all that would be dirty, all that would be painful, all that would cause ineffectiveness and unfruitfulness. And Jesus says, you are My vines, and this is what I'm going to do, because Jesus has a desire for you to bear fruit. And as the master vine dresser, I believe even this morning, He's going to be taking up some of you and placing you into more fruitfulness, where you've been finding yourself in an unfruitful place, or growing in a place where you're not supposed to be growing. Come on, this is good news. This is the life of the kingdom of God in church, that He loves His people. He loves His church, and He is looking, and He will lift you up. He will lift you up. He's awesome. See, because if I was a vine dresser, I'd be like, that's a bad vine. We're just going to cut it off. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. And that's why I don't own a vineyard. So here we go. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Man, we could just go on all day about that, but we'll leave it. Because you are clean, you are, because of the word that I've already spoken to you. Here we go. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. Now, when you hear the word abide, think to know, to remain, and to last. To know, to remain, and to last. Jesus is talking about abiding. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Hear this. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as a side note, the kingdom of God in the life of following Christ is not about what you have to do. It's what you get to do. See, the proving to be my disciples isn't, I have to prove, I have to show, I'm really a good Christian, here I go, come on. It's not that. It's rather, as you bear fruit because you're following him, and as you get to do all these things that he's called you to do, that's how you will bring glory to his name. That's how you'll bring glory to his name, by living the life that he has called you to live, about what you get to do, not what you have to do. See, in this next line here, it says, in verse 9, it says, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, this isn't like Jesus speaking like a little child saying, unless you do what I tell you, you're not loving me. It's Jesus saying, guarding what is important, what is valuable to me, and walking in that life. That is abiding in my love. Because truthfully, if you love anybody, you value what is important to them. That's just a given. I value everything that is important to Maddie. And if I don't, she'll tell me real fast. And then because I value her, I value that as well. So, these things I've spoken to you. See, this is all tied to our joy. Oh, hey, come back. I have to flip. We're already ahead. Guess that's my fault. Boop. Can you go to the next slide, Ben? Come to me. Next slide. Are we there? Yes. Here we go. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may bear fruit. Appointed you that may bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And whatever you ask for in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command so that you may love one another. So we're talking about being fruitful in God's kingdom. We're talking about giving Jesus what he deserves. And this is the amazing thing. When you hear the word abide, if you were hearing it as a little a New Testament person at the time, you would hear the word keep on abiding. If you break down that word, it means keep on abiding. In the same way, when John prophesies or declares over Jesus, John the Baptist declares over Jesus, this is the one who will baptize you in fire and the Spirit. He says, keeps on baptizing you. So it's a constant filling of all that Jesus is into all that we are. In the same way, when Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will never hunger or thirst, it's if you can keep on hungering and thirsting after me, if you keep on abiding in me. The word is keep on, because the Christian life is a continuous action towards Jesus. It's a continuous action towards Jesus, and it's important for us to see that this is something you don't just give up on. You keep going no matter what your feelings would say. You keep going towards Jesus because He is our life and He is our love. And abiding isn't a one-time deal. Abiding is a keep on abiding. Keep on going. And see, it's just absolutely amazing for me to see that the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, that this is how my Father is glorified. Again, if you're new to church, maybe the word glorified or glory is a new word to you. What it means is weightiness, preeminence, prominence, significance, a picture of if you had a cup of water and you took a rock and dropped it in the cup of water. The rock has more glory than the water and will displace some of the water as it lands in the water. The same way, the glory of God has weightiness and preeminence and prominence, and it is most significant. So demonstrating the glory, the very weight of His presence in our lives and all around us comes by abiding in Him and bearing fruit. And this is giving Jesus what He deserves. Because He sets you on this path, that all of your life would be one of giving Him what He deserves. And see, the Bible says this in John, in Romans chapter 8. You can just, if you're taking notes, I just want to give this to you for later study. But Romans chapter 8, 9 to 11 says that we abide in Jesus through His Spirit. That we abide in Jesus through His Spirit. And Galatians 3:14 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's the thing, is that our life and our abiding comes in and from the life and work of the Holy Spirit. Now remember how I said before, how we think determines how we act? Okay? The Holy Spirit's presence is all around, and He is always working. See, Jesus said, to comfort His disciples, He said many words in John 14, just over from where we were reading. But He says many words, but one of the words that He said, it's okay that I'm, he was preparing for the pinnacle of His ministry, Him dying on the cross for our sins in our place as our Savior. As that was happening, the disciples knew He was going somewhere, and they were getting concerned that Jesus was leaving them. And so Jesus said this, that actually it's for their benefit that He will go, because then we will receive the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus uses the word and says, another helper will come. And the word another helper is just like, exactly the same. Doesn't mean something sort of, something similar. But it means exactly the same. See, it's not like, and many of you might be part of the Star Wars generation of when it came out and when you saw it, or maybe you have it, and maybe I'm not allowed to talk about that in church, but it's too bad because I'm going to. But it's not like this, okay? Because when I was watching Star Wars for the very first time and going into my dad's childhood, if you will, or sort of childhood, I don't know how much it went there, but anyways, at one point he watched Star Wars and he thought it would be a fun idea when I was older to watch Star Wars. And I was like, okay, here we go. So I watched Star Wars. At one point, when Obi-Wan Kenobi, okay, and if you don't know, this goes over your head, just kind of plug your ears and just kind of waste a minute with me. If you don't know who Obi-Wan Kenobi is, he says to Luke Skywalker, he says that he has to go do something. And actually, he says in not so many words, very kind of similar to Jesus, he says it's going to be a benefit for you if I actually go do what I need to do. And it turns out, Obi-Wan Kenobi, sorry if I'm going to wreck the movie, he dies because of Darth Vader killing him. I'm like, oh. And then Obi-Wan Kenobi's greatest gift to Luke Skywalker is that he whispers in his ear, as Luke Skywalker's rocking on the X-Wing, going to destroy the big global empire, and he goes in there, and Obi-Wan Kenobi goes to him and goes,
"Use the Force, Luke."
"Oh, thanks, Obi. This is the same thing as you going. Like, as you being here in the cockpit with me right now. It's not even close to the same thing. It's not even close. A little whisper of a word of encouragement isn't even close to the same thing. But Jesus says, exactly as I am, exactly as my earthly ministry is, so is the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Now, how many of us actually consider that? Because I bet if we took and I'm not a betting man, but if I bet if we took a poll in this church secretly where you could actually be honest, I bet if we could pick living, breathing, active, physical, tangible, touch Jesus and his scars helper, we'd pick him over the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you go, no, I'd pick the Holy Spirit. But in this understanding what Jesus is doing right now in your heart, do you honor the Holy Spirit the same way you would honor physical Jesus? If he came into your room when you were just hanging out at your doing whatever you do, would you listen to Jesus' prodding if he walked in through the wall and was like, "What's up?" Thanks. Just so he probably wouldn't say it like that. He'd probably walk in and say, "Peace be with you." Much cooler than that too. But I know that the disciples freaked out. Hear this. The disciples freaked out when Jesus walked through the wall. And guess what? The disciples freaked out when the Holy Spirit first came into their presence. Yeah. They were going crazy. They ran out there and like, "Ah!" And these cowardly men that did everything wrong prior to this, that couldn't even catch what Jesus was teaching half the time, all of a sudden were bold. And then Peter gives one of the greatest messages in the world. 3,000 are saved. Boom! Presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the disciples knew something that I think we miss, because how we think dictates how we act. We honestly don't think and we don't submit to the leading and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ignore it because we think it's intangible or it's optional. Because I'll tell you this, it's in our nature to do it. Because my parents' commands for me when I was growing up and I was staying home alone were much louder when my dad was in the room saying, "Samuel, come here now," than they were as a distant memory when I could do whatever they want when they were gone. I could still hear his voice. Even now I can hear his voice. But it doesn't seem the same as when he's in the room. And you're like, "Oh no." Like, the worst was when my mom used to say, and this isn't a good parenting technique, so don't apply it, but you just wait till your father gets home. Man, it's like, as soon as he came home, I was like, "I know I'm in trouble." Like, and then as soon as I hear the voice of like, "Samuel," it's like, "Oh, shoot." All of a sudden it's more real. When truthfully, I probably heard his voice as I was doing the wrong thing that I was doing that I was getting in trouble for in the first place, but it seemed distant. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yet Jesus says, exactly as I am, exactly as I ministered, that is the Holy Spirit's work. That is the Holy Spirit's demonstration. And so the same physical kind of capacity of the presence of the Holy Spirit can be welcomed, honored, and loved. Now here's the difference between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And as you can tell with time, I don't have time to break all this down. It's all in the Scripture if you want to look at it. But here's the difference between... The biggest difference is that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit can have hurt feelings very quickly as of a dove. Now, Jesus was tough as nails at times. Jesus, even if you rejected him, he'd still come towards you. Even if you ignored him, like Peter, he still cooked some breakfast in the morning. Like, that's my favorite Bible time of all times, next to the one where the Benaiah jumps into the pit on a snowy day and kills a lion. It's my two favorite times. Peter getting breakfast by Jesus, and because I don't know what goes through a guy's head like that. Sees a lion and goes, "That's totally aside, I'm so sorry." But anyways, I'm just scanning through Scripture, and I'm like, that's my favorite. Like, who does that? Not me. And it's snowing. Probably cold, too. Anyways. But hear this and stay with me here, because this is what I'm talking about. Is that the Holy Spirit then has a ministry to us, but we can offend the Holy Spirit very quickly. Now, his presence doesn't abandon us. Because Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. He says over and over and over that the same love that I experience here on earth from my Father, you will experience as my disciples. Same love. Not watered down love. Not just a come on in once in a while love. Same love. So Jesus is physically, tangibly there with his disciples and doesn't get as offended. But he says the Holy Spirit gets offended. Now you can understand a bit. Is your life becoming an offense to the Holy Spirit at times? When you're going, I'm not trying to create a deep insecurity. We started with the good vine dresser will come and pick you up from where you've been. Okay, hear this. It's not throwing you out. But if you're going to rationalize with me and say that physical Jesus is better than Holy Spirit Jesus, that's theologically correct, even if it sounds weird. But if it's the same thing, then we need to honor him the same. Then when his voice comes, we listen. Knowing full well that if we ignore it, there can be a wound, if you will. Like a dove, it says. And if you know anything about doves, doves are quick. They hear a wrong kind of it. They can even move on the feeling of peace leaving. They're just gone. Now again, hear this in light of Jesus as gracious and loving as he is, but now honor in a way that is different than maybe you've been honoring. See, it's not optional to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's absolutely necessary to our life that as we hear, we obey and we respond. We hear, we obey, and we respond. See, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we are in everything Christ is in. E. Stanley Jones says this, if we are in Jesus, we are in everything that Jesus is in. That means we're in his life, his vitality, his creativity, his power, his strength, his purity. Again, that's how you get holiness, is to be in Jesus. His light, his mercy, his beauty, his courage, his patience, his hope, his love, and his joy. If he is in us, then everything that is in him is in us. And when we are alive in Jesus, we can be alive in his everything. Now, just before I give you just some tangible fruit of, I think, what's coming for us even this year as a church, in the September kind of beginning ramp up, I just want to read one more quote for you. And it's a quote by a man named Leslie Newbegin. Turn. Here we go. Now have it up there just so you could follow, because it's a bit of a long quote. But now just hear this, and if you struggle reading while listening, just listen. It says, Jesus has no program of his own. Again, giving Jesus what he deserves. This is what we're talking about here, and abiding in the love of Christ. Jesus had no program of his own. He planned no career for himself. He sought no identity for himself, no image. He simply responded in loving obedience to the will of the Father as it was presented to him in all the accidents, all the contingencies, and all the interruptions of daily life in the Roman Empire. Only thus did Jesus abide in the love of his Father. So that the disciples will abide in the love of the Father by following Jesus along the exact same road. Disciples will not be concerned to create a career for themselves. They will leave that into the wise husbandry of the gardener who alone knows what pruning, what watering, what feeding, what sunshine, what rain, what warmth or cold is needed to produce the fruit that he desires. The disciple will learn obedience by following Jesus in this same kind of moment by moment obedience to the will of the Father that is disclosed in the contingent happenings of daily life in the place and time where God has placed them. So hear this, church. Is that giving Jesus the fruit that he deserves, hear this, is absolutely seeking him and abiding in him in a way where you are looking to him as the author and perfecter of your faith. You can be of great courage. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." And let me tell you, I didn't start this work that was done in me. Some of you in this room probably say, "I don't even think I had a choice in the matter. God just kind of revealed himself to me, and that was, I had to respond." Because who couldn't respond to him? And so, hear this though, and I don't have time to go into this, but there's several messages I've preached in the last while that would parallel what I'm talking about here. But listen to this as a church. Is that the life and the circumstances and the situations you are in, do not consider them as happenstance or random happenings, but rather seek Jesus, seek His glory, seek His breakthrough, seek the reality that your life is more than just about you. See, giving Jesus what He deserves is trusting that as a good gardener, as a good vine dresser, if you will, that He knows exactly how much sunlight you need, exactly how much water you need, exactly how much all those other things that you need, rain and those kind of things, that you hear and trust that Jesus is forming a work in you. That's why comparison with other people gets to be a real problem. Because the type of vine they are, if you will, or the type of person in the body of Christ that they are, doesn't require what you require. So that we seek His glory by bearing much fruit. So wherever you find yourself in, the places and the times, like Acts 17 says, that God actually planted you in the very place where you dwell. So if you think you came here by choice, God actually was like, "This is where I'm leading you." So just in case you're wondering, why am I in Cloverdale anyways? Like, honestly, I lived in White Rock, maybe 10, 15 minutes away when I was growing up, and I never even understood what Cloverdale was, except a place to get through to Langley. But God chose you and brought you here, and appointed you that you would bear much fruit, that the Father would be glorified in your life. See, your perspective changes when you look at the moment that you're in right now and understand fully that God is creating a work in you. He's doing something tailor-made for you that you would bear much fruit. And guess what? He's a good vine dresser. He's not going to let you just rock in the dirt your life. He's going to lift you up. He's going to take you up. He's going to put you into a place of fruitfulness. And that place of fruitfulness, and if you're getting pruned even right now, might feel very painful. Because pruning, if you ever know what pruning is, if you don't, talk to David Radigan. He's our master landscaper in our church. He knows what real pruning is. I know what hacking is, but it looks like the same thing to me. David came over one time and saw a bush that I pruned. He's like, "Dude, you almost killed it." It's like, "I thought I was pruning it." So, giving Jesus what He deserves. Do you hear that? Do you hear the tone of voice in Jesus saying that He wants you to bear good fruit, and that your circumstances and life that you're going through right now, He wants you to overcome in. I mean, the letter to the churches in the book of Revelation says that to He who overcomes, to they that have the ears to hear, He who overcomes. See, we have so much laid out for us, but don't think for a minute that you're the only one going through something. And don't think for a minute that you have the option of letting down. See, our church, we need you. See, I think what's coming in September is a real realization that your life matters more than you know. And that the demonstration of the glory, the weightiness of who God is, needs to be walked in well, not just for you, but for everyone else around you. Because there is amazing things coming. I believe the weight of glory that's coming into this area, into our church, if you will, and all around, is going to be a weight that's heavier than anything you ever have known before. It's been prophesied all over the world by many people that God is doing something here. And yet, if God just showed up and did something here and you weren't abiding in His love, how can we carry that weight? How can we, if we're not producing fruit? And again, this isn't performance-based. Our performance is found in Christ's performance on the cross. But this is out of a heart for Him, where we begin to live a fruitful life. So as I close with this, I want to just give you a few of the fruits that Jesus deserves and highlight one in particular. But Galatians 5:16, as was spoken of just before in the testimony about the School of Supernatural Ministry, Galatians 5:16 says that we are to, that the fruit of the Spirit, and hear this, as a church and as a people, and if you're a guy, you might fall into this like I have at times. You look at the fruit of the Spirit and you go, well, I kind of demonstrate this one and this one, but this one here, self-control, I'm still working on that. I'm not very good at that one. See, but Jesus didn't break it down. This isn't like, this is one fruit of the Spirit. This is the whole life. And let me put it in this perspective for you. That the fruit of the Spirit is, go for it, love, we're all awake, joy, peace, stop. Okay? That's the character traits of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, and peace. Character traits that are demonstrated and witnessed. Next is patience, kindness, and generosity. Those are qualities of how Jesus related to all those around him. Do you hear that? Patience, kindness, and generosity. And faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is Jesus' inner maturity. Inner maturity. These are the fruits of life that we need to have. We need to have the way that we interact with people, the way that we relate to people, and the inner maturity that's in our hearts that we keep going no matter what. We keep overcoming, we keep abiding, we keep trusting because of His great love for us. See, the fruit that Jesus deserves in this time, in this season, and always has been, is one of forgiveness. Both receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. I preached a sermon a while back and it's on our website for a resource about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. And we've seen a lot of change in people's hearts when they finally understand, oh, forgiveness really isn't just letting someone go, but rather it's giving it to Jesus and letting Him deal with that person. See, we need to give Jesus the fruit that He deserves. If you place it on that way, that Jesus has forgiven you and given you everything, then the most painful circumstances in your life, you can free yourself by forgiving because you know you have been forgiven and it's not up to you to withhold something that Jesus has so freely given. So you go, I'm giving you what you deserve. You deserve my forgiveness. You deserve my life. So I give you all of my pain. I give you all of my hurt. I give you those that have wounded me and done wrong against me, and I will find your love sufficient enough. So forgiveness is fruit that Jesus deserves. Witnessing about Jesus is fruit that He deserves. And many people get condemnation when it's about witnessing. But if you're a fruitful tree, an apple tree bears fruit and it bears apples. And it, as far as I know, unless Jesus created something different, apples don't think about bearing apples. They just do it. So as you're abiding in Jesus, the fruit of Jesus will be abiding in you. And that is a part of witnessing of Him. It's the outflow of your life following Him. Yeah, it's talking to people. Yeah, it's praying for people. But again, it comes from, and that's what we've seen in the School of Supernatural Ministry, a lot of, is people come in to hear more about Jesus, and then the outflow of their life is they realize they're naturally supernatural. They realize that they're walking in the things of the Spirit, and everywhere they go, change is taking place. Where they go, peace is tangible, and people around you are going, I've never felt peace like this before. Healing is manifest in people's lives, where you start believing, and then God shows up into that place, that area, and heals the person, where people come to know Jesus Christ on a regular basis. And that's what we see. We see that in this church. We see that all the time, is that people come to know Jesus in a very powerful way. Fruit that Jesus deserves, says in John 13:35, is love for Him and love for His disciples. The word of love is church. That's fruit. The desire for His church is fruit of abiding in Him. Because Jesus loves His church. He calls the church His bride. I love my bride. And Jesus is a better lover than me. And He loves His bride. Fruit that Jesus deserves. I have two more and we're going to begin to close and move into a time of communion. Actually, Dan, if you want to just come on up here right now, we can begin. But fruit that Jesus deserves is as in the Lord's Prayer, as He taught us to pray, that as we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Fruit that Jesus deserves is as He leads us to the test, that we don't let the test become a temptation, but rather let the test be something that proves and improves our character and brings Him great glory. That we'd be delivered from all of that evil, but rather we'd bring great glory to Him. And I don't have time to break that down for you right now, and I have done it in the past, but I just want to give you that fruit that Jesus deserves is overcoming temptation. And lastly, and one that I believe is very pertinent to our church right now, and I'm going to close with this, is that fruit that Jesus deserves is asking and receiving rightly. Fruit that Jesus deserves is asking of Him and receiving rightly. Look at this up on the screen here with me really quickly here. John 15, 7 to 8 says this, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask for in My Father's name, He may give it to you." And John 16, 24 says this, "Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." I believe there's a new level of joy coming to this church and coming to all those around us, but you need to hear this. Our joy in the Spirit is linked to us asking of Him. Our joy is linked to us asking and receiving of Him. And I believe because of a whole bunch of circumstances, a whole bunch of wrong perspectives, a whole bunch of thinking that we are owed something or it should work out a certain way. But rather, we begin to ask our Father, we begin to ask Jesus for His good gifts to come. Because Jesus says, though that we're evil in comparison to Him, that in light of His goodness and His glory and His magnificence, we would be evil in comparison to Him. He, and we know how to give good gifts, He knows how to give the greatest gifts. And so I believe that there's a joy coming in this place. Even now, I believe it's starting to fill hearts that you need to start asking again and receiving rightly from Jesus. See, apple trees bear apple fruits. Okay? Vines bear grapes. And Jesus's branches bear Jesus' fruit. And see, here's the thing. It says this. In Psalms 37:4. It talks about asking of Jesus and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now hear this. If you're abiding in Jesus, there's nothing you will desire more than what Jesus already wishes. See, the most amazing thing that I've ever studied in the Lord's Prayer is that our greatest desires are fulfilled when Jesus' will and His good pleasure. See, when the Bible says this, says that, Father, let Your kingdom come, Your will, the word literally means good pleasure and delight. So, our Father, let Your kingdom come, Your will, Your good pleasure, Your delight be here on earth as it is in heaven. Be in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Be in my family's life. Be in this church on earth as it is in heaven. This is His will, His good pleasure, His delight is being found in us asking of Him the very things that our hearts desire, because our greatest desires are only and can only be fulfilled in Him. So as we abide in Him, we begin wishing Jesus' wishes. And He is more than passionate about giving His wishes. This isn't randomly have a thought and just ask that and it will become yours like a genie. God is not a pinata. Prayer is not a stick. And you don't get to beat the pinata till what you want falls out. This is the greatest relationship in the universe. And Jesus is a good Father that wants to give good things to His children. That wants to give you His very life in every area. So there is a desire is being fulfilled as we seek His desires. Knowing that wrapped up in that is our desires. Because our greatest desire is to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because as Revelation declares, on earth, on heaven, in heaven, there is no sickness, there is no night, there is no darkness, there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no hunger, there is no thirst. In heaven is awesome, and He invites us and commands us to invite heaven to invade earth and join with Him as we see His manifest presence invade every area of our life. That our desires and the desires of all of our city would come to know Jesus in fullness and Jesus in power and Jesus in might. So, giving Jesus what He deserves, I believe for many of us, is going to be to start asking again. So we're going to move into a time right now. I want to pray and impart to you is all anything that I have to give. But What I want to give moment to right now is we're going to honor the Lord's Supper together, and we put it at the end of the service today to give it as a time of reflection and a time of welcoming it into your presence. We're going to take it corporately in this sense that I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for us that we receive all that Jesus has, and our perspective and our thinking would be in line with His will, that we would honor the Holy Spirit as the exact same we'd honor Jesus physically in the flesh. And we begin to see His passion, His presence moving in every area of our life. That we trust Him again for breakthrough. We trust Him again for those things that maybe seem distant and far away. Because He wants to. If He's promised it, He's going to do it. And He's going to give you that gift. But what I want to do in the picture that I kind of had as I was prepping for this, is that we together as a church, and if you're new or you're not a part of this church, you're more than welcome to partake of communion this morning if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're going to leave that before you and God. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would ask you that you would come to the front, and I would love to pray with you, and I'd love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. But on a whole, I want to give an opportunity this morning for you to, as you are considering everything that's been taking place and as the Holy Spirit's already been speaking to you, that when you're ready, we're going to have the elders of our church just up at the front of these aisles. And when you're ready to receive communion, you're ready to just rise up out of the place you've been and prophetically walk forward and receive the greatest thing ever done for us. That this morning, in an act that has been taking place for thousands of years, deeply rooted in the history of the church and the reality of all of Jesus' life, His promises, and His blessings being taken afresh by taking His body, which was broken for us, and His blood, which was shed for us, covering all of our sins, past, present, and future, that you would rise from your seat, both prophetically declaring you are welcoming His presence in your life afresh and anew, welcoming His abiding presence in your life afresh and anew, but also rising from a place as a church that we will begin to give Jesus what He deserves. Give Him the fruit that Jesus deserves. And abide in Him. And know that He will be lifting us up from the places we've been. Like a branch. Lifting us up from the places we've been. And putting us into a place coming now where we'll bear much more fruit than ever before. Do you hear what I'm saying there? So that's what I want to give you the opportunity to do. So why don't we just stand for a moment? I'm going to get you to sit back down in a minute, but stand to pray. And join with me and with the elders of our church. Just come on up to the front here. Some of you that are going to be doing the communion here. Why don't you put your hands out in a receiving way right now. And we're going to give you an opportunity here as the music's playing just to respond to Jesus. Father, I thank You and I ask that You would impart through the very real, tangible presence and power of Your Holy Spirit. Would You impart to Your church this morning, Your people this morning, Your greatest life and Your greatest reality. That the circumstances that they've been walking in, we've been walking in, would be changed forever from this moment on. Father, I pray that our joy would begin to be filled as we receive the very life and receive the things that we've been asking you for as we walk in a place of blessing and increase. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for everyone that you've brought to this place this morning. And we ask that all that you are would be all in us, that we could be in your everything. We receive you now afresh and again. And we recognize as a body of Christ, we recognize that you said that on the night you were betrayed, on the night when you experienced your greatest rejection, you took bread and you broke it and you said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we recognize that and we break the bread in remembrance, in holy awe of all that you have done. And we recognize that you took the cup and you blessed it and you said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, that whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim his kingdom. You proclaim his reality. You proclaim heaven here on earth. And that by his stripes you were healed, that by his blood you have been forgiven." So we recognize that and we bless you for all that you have done in our lives. We bless you for all that you have revealed to us even now. And Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just flood this place right now. That we'd receive you again and we'd receive you afresh. Right now. As a church, just press into the Holy Spirit right now and receive him. And know that he is tangibly here, even now. Oh, Jesus, we bless you. Oh, Jesus, we bless you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.